Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this very last day of August 2022, August 31st, 2022. And before I introduce my guest today, whom I'm very excited to interview again, I wanted to repeat the wonderful news that I announced yesterday at the beginning of the program, that we just recently, a couple of days ago, in fact, yesterday, we got confirmation that Dr. Peter Van Kleek, Jr., who is one of the men who is an authority on the view of Scripture known as confessional bibliology, more well known to laymen especially as the textus receptus only position, he has agreed to debate my dear friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries on that issue in just a few weeks here in South Central Pennsylvania, during the week of my Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, which features Dr. James White as our keynote speaker. We are waiting for the elders of the church where we intend to have the debate, the same location as I am holding, where I am holding the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. We're waiting for the final word from the elders as to which date that week they prefer to have the debate, but it will be sometime between the 21st of, but actually between the 20th of September and the 25th of September, and I am so thrilled about this. It's been a long time since I've arranged a debate with Dr. White. I was arranging debates for him annually back in the 90s through the early 2000s, especially with Roman Catholic apologists, but that also included other apologists both within and outside of the Christian faith. This is the very first time I'm arranging a debate on this issue. It's not that easy to find those who support either King James onlyism or Textus Receptus onlyism. It's very difficult to find qualified people, qualified apologists to agree to public debate on these issues. And I'm very ecstatic that Dr. Peter Van Kleef, Jr., it has been very enthusiastic, very warm and gracious and accommodating. And so I will keep you updated when we know from Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, as to which date they have selected that week of September, when we are going to hold the debate. And also, if you have not registered yet, for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio free pastor's luncheon, as long as you are a man in ministry leadership, a pastor, a deacon, of course, an elder, which I believe is a pastor. I believe it's the same office. A parachurch leader, any other man in ministry leadership, if you are able to get to Perry County, Pennsylvania, September 22nd, I urge you to be there. It's absolutely free, the free pastor's luncheon featuring Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. You're not only going to be fed for free, both physically and spiritually, you're going to receive a very heavy sack of free, brand new books, personally selected by me, donated by generous publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. So if you can be there, be there. And just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And I thank all of you who have demonstrated such excitement over this. I'm getting registrations every single day from all over the United States, actually. So I'm looking forward to meeting many of you for the first time and also rekindling old friendships and being with brethren that I know very well for fellowship in addition to that. So I hope to hear from you soon with your registration. Today, we have a returning guest to the program, someone whom I love to interview, a man who I have become very extremely impressed with. I heard him deliver an installment sermon, a challenge to the congregation of a mutual friend when he was being installed as pastor of a congregation, and I was really, for lack of a better term, blown away by the power of his message and the profound, articulate nature of his message, biblically saturated message. And I knew that I wanted to have him on my program then, which I did, and it's great that he's returning. His name is Angelo Valli, pastor of Christ Reformed Church of Alexandria, Pennsylvania. If you look up his photo on Facebook, you will be wondering why a Presbyterian church in America has allowed a 13-year-old boy to be their pastor. Very young-looking man. But he is certainly, no matter how young or old he is, and I'm not certain, he is certainly a man equipped far beyond his age to open the Word of God, that's for sure. Today we are going to be addressing the theme of his doctoral dissertation, The Oracle of Parliament, a contextual reading of Stephen Marshall and his Thanksgiving sermon before Parliament on September 21st, 1641. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Angelo Valli.
Hey, Chris, it's a pleasure to be on again. It's always a joy to hear you and to participate in some way through this. So thank you again for the privilege of being on.
Oh, the pleasure is all mine, brother, and my listeners. And tell us about, for those of my listeners who have not heard you on the program before, tell us about Christ Reformed Church of Alexandria, Pennsylvania.
Sure. Christ Reformed Church of Alexandria is a small rural congregation full of some of the warmest, most loving Christians I've ever met. I'm always amazed at the kindness that they extend towards myself and my family, and I'm very grateful that the Lord has called me to pastor there. I've been serving there about 9 years. When I was called there back in August of 2013, the church had, within the last couple of years, left the United Church of Christ and was debating closing. Their background was from the German Reformed tradition, and I saw the word Heidelberg Catechism in their constitution. And so by God's mercy and grace alone, we've been able to help the congregation move back to its historic Reformed heritage. And as of the last year and a half, we've come into the PCA. And so we're a mission church working very closely with Oakwood PCA and State College, Pennsylvania, with an amazing provisional session.
Yes, and I don't want my listeners to be startled when you go to the website, because some have already commented to me, so you're having a Christian Reformed Church pastor on, and sadly, although there are still very faithful men in that denomination, I'm not going to broad brush them, Sadly, that denomination, the Christian Reformed Church, known as the CRC, has fallen from its very wonderful and biblical roots and has become, for the most part, very liberal and, dare I say, in some circumstances, apostate. I said there are some good men in there. I don't think Dr. Joel Niederhood ever left the CRC, who I have very high regard for. But the website is crcalexandria.org, crcalexandria.org, and that stands for Christ Reformed Church. So if you are visiting the area of Pennsylvania, Alexandria, where this church is located, or if you live in or near there, or if you have loved ones in or near there, I strongly urge you either visit yourself or recommend this church. The Oracle of Parliament, a contextual reading of Stephen Marshall in his Thanksgiving sermon before Parliament, September 21st in 1641. What compelled you to write your doctoral dissertation on this? And perhaps even before you answer that, who was Stephen Marshall?
Sure. So I'll answer the most immediate question. Stephen Marshall is a member of the Westminster Assembly, who is one of the most notable preachers from that group. And that's an amazing group of preachers. He preached more before Parliament than anyone else. He was wonderfully connected, capable, and a very gifted pastor, often known for his pastoral tone. So one reason I wanted to study him was, first, I wanted to pursue a doctorate in historical theology, and originally I was a John Owen man, which you would know from our former podcaster interview together. But there are a lot of Owen scholars today, a lot of people doing that, and so in the work of research, I wanted to try and find someone original. I was very grateful for another scholar named Marty Cowan, who's out in Northern Ireland, who pointed me towards Marshall, and I just began to research and check him out. I'm a doctoral student right now at a Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, and so I got the opportunity to take a class with Dr. Greg Salazar on the Westminster Assembly, and I just wanted to learn more about him. And I'm hoping that my dissertation, when it's finished, will be on him and just further study, because there's a lot of room to add to the conversation in academics concerning this very talented and capable preacher.
Praise God. Well, what is so important specifically about the more detailed description of our discussion today, the Oracle of Parliament, a contextual reading of Stephen Marshall in his Thanksgiving sermon before Parliament? What is so compelling about that, that you not only wrote your dissertation on that, but you also immediately knew that you wanted to discuss that today, knowing that we have many listeners in Iron Trip and Zion Radio's audience who love and appreciate history and very often are Reformed, if not predominantly? And what's so vital about this?
Well, imagine with me this. If you had an opportunity to preach before Congress a message, would you consider that an amazing opportunity?
Yes, and yes. I would even have less respect for Congress if they asked me to do that.
Well, we come to a time in the 1640s where preachers are welcome before the magistrates of the land, before the house is present, and what would that be like? And so that was kind of the curiosity. So all of this, with study of history, I think most historians start with a curiosity. What was going on? What led to this? Why did this happen? What was the significance? Why him? Why there? Why then? It becomes almost like a fun puzzle, and at the same time, an amazing story, an opportunity to learn. And so one of the reasons I wanted to study this particular aspect was, what is it about him that made him so special? I love preaching. I love good preaching, right? You've ever had the misfortune of sitting under a bad preacher, within the first 3 or 4 minutes, you think to yourself, oh my goodness, he's just getting started. And so there are amazing preachers in the world who have the ability to just make God's word come alive. So he's one of those characters. I wanted to try and understand, see, what is it that made him special? Why is he remembered? Why was he called on in the 11th hour to preach before Parliament? You know, it's not a small, out-of-the-place thing. It's the Parliament of the nation. So what's going on in his mind? What's driving him? What's leading him? And then, more importantly, what is his message? What does he have to say to them? How is he hoping to shepherd the hearts of the people who are leading the nation? How is he shepherding the nation through the Parliament?
Well, tell us about the contents of this sermon that made it so important to you.
Well, the first thing I want to point out is that this was a Thanksgiving sermon. When I started researching this, I didn't know much about the sort of sermons that people had before Parliament. I just thought, you know, given my American context, if you got to preach at all, you'd be thankful, and that's the end of it. But there is a long-standing tradition in England of preachers before Parliament. There is this tradition beginning with Elizabeth I, and then thereafter, 40 years later, with the Archbishop James Usher, who is a tremendous figure in the early English Reformation, especially leading up to the Westminster Assembly. But his sermon, particularly, was a Thanksgiving sermon. He was thanking God for what had happened to unite both England and Scotland together and to hopefully lead the nation to further reformation. I think in order to understand his message, we have to understand his context and what was going on. Because sermons happen in context, right? You know, there's no sermon that just shows up out of left field. I mean, you could always just have a sermon ready to go. That there's some preachers who do that. But typically, good preachers are spending their time understanding the people, the context, and the moment so that God's timeless word intersects there and then with the message they. So when we're considering the context of England at this time, the 1640s, we have to ask what happened before that. Well, clearly the 1630s. In the 1630s, England had come under the heavy hand of Archbishop William Laud, who had begun to de-evolve the English Reformation in a manner almost as bad as it was with Mary Tudor. And so you have a context where people had witnessed the silencing of Puritans or godly voices, a context where there was a return to Roman or papal practices in the Church of England, and a great concern of God's judgment on the land. You know, one of the things I really enjoy as I study these figures at this time is that there is a clear concern for the hand of God in their midst. Now, depending on the person, they might presume that this overreading of providence could be unnecessarily subjective. But there is a guiding yearning for the people of God to live faithfully unto him. And what I find fascinating about Marshall especially, as well as others who were preaching before Parliament, because he wasn't alone, was that they were constantly concerned with the land honoring God, with the Lord and his blessing and how to pursue it, and at the same time, how to avoid his wrath and his judgment. You know, I wonder how many churches today think like that, and I think that's kind of a fascinating angle. So, with that being the case, one of the things I wanted to look at with Marshall was finding more information about him. There's not a lot of people who have done work on Stephen Marshall. Like, when we think about John Owen, we think of people like Sinclair Ferguson, Dr. Danny Hyde just did his work on Owen as well, or Crawford Gribben, or Marty Cowan and others. But there's not a lot of work really done on him. There was a couple of dissertations. In the 20th century, there was an article in the year 2000 that said the work should be done. There was a self-published book, but that's really it. And so one of the reasons I wanted to pursue this subject was to help fill a hole in scholarship, not just for the sake of the academy, but for the church. You know, how can we learn from good preachers? Does that make sense, Chris?
Absolutely. And in this day and age, it's rare, extremely rare. And right now, at this very moment, I could be proven wrong, but I can't think of an instance where someone had been given the opportunity to speak before Congress Congress that was as theologically faithful and biblically sound as Stephen Marshall, to have a public voice amongst very important leaders of the nation. And one could only pray and hope that that kind of a thing will occur again in our day when it's needed just as much as it was needed then, and perhaps even more. I mean, in fact, I would be certain that it's needed more when we witness things going on in our nation that even the most liberal individual of Marshall's day, the most nominal of Christians who were Christians in name only, or even those that openly rejected the scriptures and the Christian faith, they would be horrified on average by what is going on in our world, the wholesale slaughter of infants, the so-called marrying of men to men and women to women, the outright violation of the Constitution. And you could go on and on with these amazing things that are occurring in a horrifying manner, but perhaps paint more of a detailed picture about what you're speaking about in regard to why this word was such a perfectly timed word, obviously orchestrated and ordained from God.
Yeah. Well, the 1640s was a time of unprecedented religious and political upheaval among the three kingdoms of the British Isles. You know, in that decade alone, the leaders of both church and state would go on to be imprisoned, they would be tried, they would be beheaded at the command of Parliament. You know, the 1640s, the very decade where the Westminster Confession and catechisms come together, was a messy, chaotic, crazy time. And part of my pursuit of this particular sermon, because there are many, was that 1641, that year in particular, contained many of the seeds which eventually would blossom into that ripe or rotten fruit, depending on how you view that. And so looking at Marshall in particular, we find someone who's taking the moment, taking it by the horns. You know, you've heard that phrase before, take the bull by the horns. He saw this opportunity, and he was someone who was well-connected. He was somebody who is not an unknown. He was well-known in his community and with the political powers that be, like John Pym, the Earl of Warwick, and others there and then. He was a well-connected man, but he didn't use that alone for political advantage. Marshall, alongside Cornelius Burgess, who also preached on in the 1640s as well, November 20th, 1640. I think I'm getting the date wrong off the top of my head. I think November 17th, there you go. They wrote this. They said, "The God of heaven steer all your weighty consultations by his own counsel to his own glory, but chiefly in the effectual endeavoring of a further sanctification and strong guard about our palladium, the true religion already established among us, in the perfecting of the reformation of it, in the erecting, maintaining, protecting, encouraging of an able, godly, faithful, zealous, profitable preaching ministry in every parish, church, and chapel throughout England and Wales." So these men were moved by the Spirit, seeking to have the Parliament help lead the nation in a direction that honored Christ. They saw the Church of England, even though it was spotted and watered by virtue of the Laudianism of the day and the stifling of faithful biblical preaching in various points, as a true church, but one of further sanctification. You know, we can identify with that, right? Because anytime someone's ever asked you, "Hey, how's your prayer life?" an appropriate answer is, "It's good, but it could be better." When we think about our world and our national churches, and I mean that as our denominations, I'm in the PCA, I think of something like that, it wouldn't be hard for someone to say, you know, the PCA needs further sanctification, or the OPC needs further sanctification, or the URCNA needs further sanctification, or whatever. We need to grow in loving and pursuing Christ. And so Marshall gave this broad image in his first sermon when he spoke before them in 1640, on November the 17th, but he made it even more clear on September 7th, 1641. He came not on a fast sermon when they were humbling themselves before the Lord. Can you imagine that? You know, a fast by the nation's leaders calling out to Christ. Instead, it's a thanksgiving for God's faithfulness. And what was the fourfold intent? That the people would have erected before them an able, godly, faithful, zealous, profitable preaching ministry. Not only would it be erected, but it would be maintained, and that it would be protected, and it would be encouraged. This was the call that was bellowing from Marshall's heart, that these men would help to establish a church whose foundations stood upon the purity of God's word to determine the church and state, that God might be praised in simplicity and purity, because the church was in New Jerusalem. And Marshall in particular saw these men following the tradition before him of fast sermons as the representatives of England before God. I mean, when I was growing up, I didn't hear any sermons like this. I don't know about you, Chris, the sort of sermons you heard growing up or throughout your time.
Actually, I didn't hear any growing up. I was raised Roman Catholic, and there was typically just pathetic little homilies that were 5 minutes long, and I don't even right now remember any of them, except when I was 18 years old, being at a Christmas Eve sermon and hearing the palpably effeminate priest telling everybody that we're all God's children, gay, straight, you name it. That's the only thing that is unfortunately etched in my memory about so-called sermons growing up.
Well, I knew that I grew up, I didn't really ever hear about things like this in the sort of sermons I heard. And so I think one benefit that we can have when we listen to voices outside of our century is that we can be reminded of the timelessness of God's word, as well as the unique ways that they sought to apply it. You know, so going back to this sermon that Marshall provided, that he presented before the Parliament on September 7th, 1641, he makes it a point to note the ways that God had been faithful in their community. So here's one excerpt from that. He says this: "This year, we've seen the three nations of England, Scotland, and Ireland in a posture of war without bloodshed. Oh, wonderful. This year, we have seen our neighbor nation common to England in a hostile show with peaceable hearts. Oh, wonderful. This year, we have seen the same nation, after all mistakes cleared, received into the bosom of their sovereign's favor, their loyalty and faithfulness acknowledged, and with a friendly aid, honorably and peaceably sent to their own homes, and the two nations faster cemented together in a league of love than ever heretofore. Oh, wonderful." You know, one of the things he's constantly trying to do as he's presenting the word of God to these men is to give them practical reasons to praise God. You know, what are the good things we have? You know, one of our temptations is to think about the good old days. I was at the dentist yesterday. I was so glad I wasn't living in the good old days of the 1600s and their version of dentistry. You know, there are moments where we don't necessarily want to go back to the past. But being purposeful about observing God's faithfulness throughout history, I mean, that's something that we can really hold on to.
In fact, pick up where you left off after we returned from our first commercial break. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Angelo Valli, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with more of Pastor Angelo Valli.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org. That's g3min.org and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Satan is the father of lies and spin, and the mother of those lies is a government who has rejected God. We have especially been lied to these last 2 years, and the COVID panic has been one of the central mechanisms that our government has used to lie to us and grab more power. Because Christians have not been reading their Bibles, we are susceptible to lies and are weak in our ability to fight these lies. God has given us His Word to fight Satan and his lies, and we need to recover all of God's Word, its serrated edge and all. Mark your calendars for October 6th through 8th as we fight, laugh, and feast to the glory of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. You'll be enlightened, edified, encouraged, and challenged by 10 speakers on the theme, lies, propaganda, storytelling, and the serrated edge, covering various topics that address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Speakers include Pastor Doug Wilson of Christ Church of Moscow, Idaho, and the whole gang at the Cross Politics Show and Podcast. For details, visit flfnetwork.com. That's F for fight, L for laugh, F for feast, network.com. See you there October 6th through 8th in Knoxville, Tennessee.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardenville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, for the first month of advertising for Royal Diadem Jewelers, they are donating 100% of the profits to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any sale of $100 or more when you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to them. So whether you are purchasing a piece of jewelry that they already have in stock that you can see on their website, or if you're having something custom designed like an engagement ring, like something that you're giving to a loved one for Christmas, or if you wanted to take your church logo or your parachurch ministry logo and turn it into a piece of jewelry like a pendant, they are absolutely astonishing in the masterful way that they create custom designed jewelry. I have seen it with my own eyes. One of the sons of the woman who led me to Christ has a cross pendant customized by Royal Diadem Jewelers, and it's mind-blowing. It's so breathtaking. So go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com today if you want to help bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, especially because, as I said, for the first month of their advertising, and there's only about two more weeks in their first 4 weeks of advertising, they will give us 100% of the profits for any purchase of $100 or more. That's royaldiadem.com. We're now back with Angelo Valli, and Angelo Valli, as I stated earlier, is a pastor of Christ Reformed Church of Alexandria, Pennsylvania, a congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America. We are discussing the Oracle of Parliament, a contextual reading of Stephen Marshall in his Thanksgiving sermon before Parliament. And do you want to follow up on anything that you were saying before the break before I read to you any listener questions?
No, I'm good. Thank you, though.
Okay. Well, we have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who wants to know, how well was Marshall's sermon received by Parliament, and did it have any noticeable effect upon the nation at the time?
Well, my first response would be, it seems that it was well received because he was called back. the most basic thing with the preacher is if you do a good job, they'll call you back. If you don't, they won't. One of the things we see is that following these sermons, again, going from 1641, and on that particular date, it wasn't just him preaching, it was also Jeremiah Burroughs, who's just another noted Puritan. Following thereafter, we're going to be having the calling of the Westminster Assembly, which happened on July 1st, 1643, a year and a half or so later. So they heeded the call. And it wasn't just Marshall. Marshall was one voice of many. He was just one singer in the large chorus of people calling out against the anti-papal sentiments of the 1630s, against Archbishop William Laud, the overreach of that, and then pair that with the ineptitude of Charles I. I mean, Charles I, the King of England, was regularly inept, and it was his political and ecclesiastical mishandlings, which set the groundwork very clearly for all that was to follow. So with all those things in mind, my brief assessment is that he was very successful parliamentarian to move towards reformation insofar as a Puritan or Reformed person would see.
Well, thank you, Bobby. We have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York. And he said, in studying Marshall, his sermon, and writing your dissertation on it, have you learned anything that you could walk away with to teach and proclaim to not only your own church, but to any Christians with a listening ear on how the Christian church can be more involved in politics? Or am I off base in thinking that you would draw that conclusion?
I don't think you're off base. It's honestly an issue that I'm presently wrestling. You know, when I was growing up, there was no conversation about politics. And then I was in a church when I was younger that essentially had a 4th of July Sunday where instead of hymns, we mixed in songs about the military and there were flags everywhere, which left a very bad taste in my mouth about considering politics and the church as a whole. But as I've had some time to recover from that and think, I'm presently wrestling through what is the appropriate place of a Christian's interaction with the government. You know, I find a couple potential options today, right? So we have the Two Kingdoms view that's very common from Westminster, California, and the Escondido theology coming from David Van Drunen, who's a very excellent scholar. You have the more Kuyperian and even some neo-Kuyperian things building off of Abraham Kuyper's work. You have, of course, the Theonomists, Reconstructionists. You have the establishmentarian principle from our Reformed Presbyterian friends. I mean, there's a lot of ways that this can go. And so at the present, I'm still wrestling through it. But with that being said, at the very least, we as preachers have a response and a duty to call a spade a spade. We have a responsibility to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is godly, this is ungodly, this pleases God, this does not please God. And that the Lord is not indifferent about the choices of nations, right? We see that throughout Genesis and Exodus and thereafter, that a typical understanding of God and his interactions with nations is he is not indifferent about their sin. He hands nations over to sin, right? We see Jonah sent to Nineveh. Eventually you see Nineveh demolished. We read the book of Nahum. So those are all various factors that are going in. So what's a practical application for me right now with Stephen Marshall? Don't be afraid to preach the truth. If a nation is in sin, speak it. Speak it boldly. Speak it clearly. Call it to repentance.
Amen. And, well, before I ask my own question, let me squeeze in another listener question because we are approaching our midway break already.
Sure.
We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania.
Hey, he should come visit us.
And Joseph says, is Marshall's Thanksgiving sermon available by any publisher in a booklet or tract form? And would it be something of value, in your opinion, to have available as a church lobby giveaway, especially?
Well, the Thanksgiving sermon models in many ways what is a typical Christian response to good things that happen in our life. We ought to pause and thank the Lord. We don't ever want to be ingrates to his smiling providence which comes upon us. But with that being said, I don't know if it would be necessarily best. It would be dependent upon the reader, because the version that I used was from Early English Books Online, which would be the way that you could find it. Early English Books Online, I don't remember the exact years, but I think it covers all published English works from 14-something up into the 1800s. So that would be one way to go about looking at it. I also utilize archive.org. There's a lot of free, older public domain works there. But again, when you read that, you recognize that you're reading books before spelling was standardized. You recognize that the letter S is going to look like F sometimes. You have to recognize all those things together. There is a collected version of these works in hardcover form. I was holding them just a couple weeks ago when I was checking out the paper versions of it at Puritan Reform's library in Grand Rapids. but I've only played with the digital copies of it. So that would be my recommendation. I think you'd have to read it first and know your congregation. There's some people in my congregation who would never want to read that, and that's okay. It's not a mark against them. Deep historical theology like this isn't a mark of sanctification, but it is for some.
Well, obviously, you wouldn't want to not do something like providing a booklet like that, especially if you were to modernize the language and the fonts and all that, just because some people are going to reject it. I mean, if you were going to have that as a mindset, I better not make this available because there are going to be some people that reject it. Most great Christian literature would never be available anywhere. So,
well, I'm in agreement with you, Chris. I'm just saying that there's not a modern version out there right now. So that might be a project for somebody who wants to do that.
Yeah, well, we do have publishers that advertise on this show, so who knows? That would be something that I think would be a good idea. We have an anonymous listener who says, you mentioned the church's involvement with politics. I have found it all too often the case, even in the congregation where I worship, where things that are biblical prohibitions and clearly described as damning and satanic activity are far too often relegated to the category of political issues that we should not bring to the pulpit. Don't you find this to be the case, or is it just something that I am unusually experiencing in my own life?
Well, I may be misunderstanding the question. That was a long one, but if I understood it correctly, one of the things that I think is necessary for preachers is to leave no stone unturned. I think there is no taboo. You have to speak about everything, regardless of a hobby horse or a love for some people, or perhaps even something that you're concerned may offend others. You know, one of the principles that I think is important for preachers is to call a spade a spade. So if you're dealing in a unique political context that is in sin, then you have to address that. And you have to inform your people as to what God's word says and encourage and equip them to interact with it. We don't want to put our heads in the sand and not address things or things like that. And there may be people who are in sin and don't understand the sinfulness of the dangers of the things they're in. And so we want to help those who are ignorant. And I mean that in the kindest, most literal sense of that word. Chris, do you think that was sufficient? I want to make sure I understood the question correctly.
Yeah, you appeared to. When we come back from our midway break, perhaps I'll elaborate on what I believe the listener was saying. But we have to go to our midway break. Please be patient with us, folks. The midway break is always longer because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show so that they can air their own public service announcements and other things that the FCC requires of them to geographically localize this program and all of their programming to Lake City, Florida. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. Please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the contact information that our advertisers provide so that you can more frequently and successfully respond to our advertisers, even if that just means you're saying thank you for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But also, obviously, use this time to send in questions to Angelo Valley. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Father of lies and spin, and the mother of those lies is a government who has rejected God. We have especially been lied to these last 2 years, and the COVID panic has been one of the central mechanisms that our government has used to lie to us and grab more power. Because Christians have not been reading their Bibles, we are susceptible to lies and are weak in our ability to fight these lies. God has given us His Word to fight Satan and his lies, and we need to recover all of God's Word, its serrated edge and all. Mark your calendars for October 6th through 8th as we fight, laugh, and feast to the glory of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. You'll be enlightened, edified, encouraged, and challenged by 10 speakers on the theme Lies, Propaganda, Storytelling, and the Serrated Edge, covering various topics that address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Speakers include Pastor Doug Wilson of Christ Church of Moscow, Idaho, and the whole gang at the Cross Politics Show and Podcast. For details, visit flfnetwork.com. That's F for fight, L for laugh, F for feast, network.com. See you there October 6th through 8th in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And always make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs. Always purchase generously and frequently, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnes of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Angelo Valley, our guest today, we have some important announcements to make. Please, if you love this show, folks, and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing in a physical check to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with what I believe, whether it's your church you want to advertise, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, a special event, whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with what I believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we are in urgent need of your advertising dollars just as much as we are in urgent need of your donations. Remember, folks, I never want anybody giving your own church where you are a member less money in order to give us a financial gift. Don't cut into your giving that you have allotted every week to your local church in order to bless us. Please do not do that. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait till you are back on your feet and stable financially before you give us a donation. The two things that are commands of God clearly in His Word are providing for your church and your home when it comes to benevolence. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God, but if you love this show, you don't want it to disappear, and you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent purposes, and you have extra money for recreational and frivolous purposes, extra money beyond your ability to obey the commands of providing for church and family, please help us. We really need your help. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically and doctrinally sound church like Christ Reformed Church of Alexandria, Pennsylvania, No matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe, and I may be able to help you find a church, no matter where in the world you live, possibly even within minutes of your own home, as I have done with many people all over the planet Earth in our listening audience. So if that's you, if you need a good, solid church home, or you need one for your a loved one that is homeless spiritually, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Angelo Valli. We have been discussing the Oracle of Parliament, a contextual reading of Stephen Marshall and his Thanksgiving sermon before Parliament on September 21st, 1641. And just to throw in my two cents about the anonymous listener's question before the break, I think he was probably talking about the fact that there are even conservative pastors and churches who may realize that abortion is infanticide. They may realize and agree that sodomy is a damnable sin and that there is no such thing as a marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman, no matter what any court in America or the world says. But they don't want to talk about those specific issues from the pulpit because they have deemed them to be political issues. I think that's probably what. And our listener can even clarify it yourself if you want to send in a follow-up email. But does that make sense, Angela?
Yeah, with that clarification, I stand by what I said. You know, as a minister of the gospel, you expect the Bible to impact all of life. There isn't some sort of spiritual force field over politics or political matters or contemporary issues.
Amen. And by the way, if you want Stephen Marshall's Thanksgiving sermon in written form, Pastor Angelo has made it available in a digital form to me. And if you sent me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, I can get that to you, or you could even contact Christ Reformed Church of Alexandria, Pennsylvania, and that website, again, is crcalexandria.org. CRC. Let's see, we have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, New York, who says, how does Stephen Marshall stand out to you among great heroes of the faith that may be more well known? What is unique about his contribution to the Christian faith?
That's a great question. There's a sense where Marshall, so I love comic books and superhero films. It's kind of our thing. And, you know, if you can forgive the illustration, it's like the Justice League. You know, who is your favorite person on the Justice League? Oh, I love Superman. Oh, I love Batman. Oh, I love Green Lantern. Nobody says Aquaman. Oh, I love
By the way, Batman is the best superhero because he is believable. He is an ordinary guy who, albeit in good shape, and a creative inventor and all that, but he's an ordinary guy that fights crime, and it's actually a believable character. But anyway, that's my two cents.
No, that's all good. If you look online, our pictures are with Batman shirts on. That's right. I think one of the things so to pull that Justice League example, all these characters are amazing in different ways. These are not small men. I mean, the intellect, the capability, and the genuine piety surrounding them, and them being the members of the Westminster Assembly. I think they all have something unique to offer. Some of them are often highlighted more than others. But I think one of the things that was most winsome to me about Stephen Marshall was his moderation in tone, which sounds ironic given that if you do some research on one of the next sermons he'll preach called Marrow's Curse, which is calling for the shedding of blood, which is not always something we want to celebrate. But going back to the thing about Marshall, his ability to try and find a peaceful resolution in other situations and committees and moderating positions, both before the founding of the Long Parliament, which would call the Westminster Assembly, and afterwards, I think that makes him an interesting figure. And then also that nobody's really doing work on him. There's a lot of great theological treatises, theological works, sermons that are just now being digitized and made available. And so it's the scholars who are now catching up with the quantity of information available. And so that's the need for good churchmen, churchwomen, serious Christians, as well as pastors and theologians to interact with these characters. So I think those are some useful reasons.
By the way, allow me, if you will, to give another plug to somebody who pays the bills around here, Solid Ground Christian Books. And I'm not just bringing them up because of that fact, but they have nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our present day. You just mentioned great men of God from the past that are virtually unknown to most Christians today, even Reformed Christians and even well-read Christians. They have brought back into print the writings of an extraordinary Episcopalian minister, rector from the 19th century in New York City called Stephen H. Tyng, T-Y-N-G, and his first name is spelt with a P-H. They have brought back into print his book, Lectures on the Law and Gospel, and they have brought back into print The Christian Pastor, the Office and Duty of the Gospel Minister, both extraordinary, phenomenal books that everyone should, and go to solid-ground-books.com to do so. Sorry for the shameless plug, but...
No, it's good. Good publishers. Those people matter. I mean, that's the sort of stuff you need in people's hands. I mean, these sermons, to go back to the topic, they would deliver them. If Parliament liked them, they would thank the individual who preached publicly, and then they would send them to the press and get out into the people's hands. I mean, that's how things happen. Good books, the power of the press, or in this case, good PDFs, the power of the Internet.
We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know whether you agree with a minister like Abraham Kuyper, who also became Prime Minister of the Netherlands. I don't know if he had those roles simultaneously, but there are some people that don't believe a minister of the gospel should be running for office, even solid men theologically. And of course, there's disagreement. There are men that I know that are sound, very sound theologically, who have run for office. So what is your opinion on that?
Well, Kuyper's somebody who I want to study more of. One of the pragmatic difficulties of being a pastor student is I don't always have the time to read what I want to read for fun. And so Kuyper is there right now. I know Canon Press has just done a recent publishing by Pastor Yuri Bredo on the Stone Lectures of Kuyper. He's someone I'm sympathetic with, but I don't like jumping into people's camps without thoroughly examining their work. I mean, the benefit is that he's dead, so it's not going to be like agree with him. It's not going to be that I agree with him and then in 2 years be like, oh, why did he say that? I would commend them to read the Stone Lectures themselves and then begin to read his other larger works, which have been made available, I think, through Lexham Press, through Logos Bible Software and other publishers.
Yeah, I think that's also a good rule of thumb when naming a child. If you're going to name your child after somebody famous, name them after somebody who's dead, not a famous currently living sports figure, because you have no idea what that person may do, even if they're living a wholesome and clean and honorable life now. You got to be careful about that.
Yeah, it makes a big difference. And make sure that if you're looking up a biblical name, know the story. Know whether or not you want to name the baby girl Jezebel.
I want to know why the parents of Ichabod Spencer, a great Presbyterian minister of the 19th century, I have no idea why they picked that name. I don't think I ever found
out. That's a fun one.
Thank you, Susan Margaret, for your excellent question. And if you could, just give us some more compelling reasons why we should know about this event in history, why we should learn more about Marshall, and why we should learn more about his Thanksgiving sermon.
Sure. Well, one of the things I want to just kind of focus in on is the last 14 pages of this sermon. So if you go online, and get the PDF of the sermon. It's about 50-something pages. So, I mean, it's 50-something pages. It's a big sermon. They didn't preach small homilies, at least not these guys. And so one of the things that you'll notice in the last 14 pages or so is not just the historical context, but the call to action. You know, so Marshall is recognizing this sermon's a Thanksgiving sermon, right? So it's like a wedding celebration. It's like a birthday. You know, everyone's happy and exciting. And there's all these wonderful things going through Marshall's lips about God's goodness. And yet, Marshall's great call for Thanksgiving also involved a word of warning. And so this caution that he laid before Parliament was simple. And it's helpful for us to recognize as well. It's as if Marshall was warning them, saying, don't be so presumptuous about this victory. Just as God had so quickly brought it about, he may just as quickly pull it out from under your rug. You know, it might pull it from your midst. And so what was it then in Marshall's estimate that could cause the death of joy or the birth of pain? He said that the great issue that could cause this failure was ingratitude. How many times have we taken the gifts of God and been indifferent about them, right? How many of you this past Sunday at some point were thinking about something other than the sermon or the liturgy? You took the Lord's Supper and your mind was somewhere else. So often we are so quick to disregard the privileges and blessings that God has given to us. And so using Marshall to kind of transport his thought in some way to our present situation is he's warning us about ingratitude. So to look at that particular time, Marshall's warning came before Parliament through a visual manner. And this is what made Marshall special. He was a man of the people. He was someone who knew how to rub elbows. So if we use our context, he knew how to talk to somebody in the pub. He knew how to talk to somebody in the cigar shop. He knew how to talk to somebody on the street, at the bus stop, in the library, in the post office, everywhere. He knew how to use the phrases, words, and idioms of the day, so much so that his opponents would deride him for that. But Marshall said this. He said, God knows whether all these mercies may not be removed, and destruction and misery yet breaking upon us. When Tamar was to be delivered, and the twins in her womb, Zerah first put forth his hand, and they tied a scarlet thread about it, and said this came out first, but his hand was plucked in again, and his brother broke out before him. So mercy and judgment, deliverance and ruin, have seemed to be long struggling in the womb, which should first break out upon us. Oh, that ingratitude caused not this hand to be plucked back again, and destruction yet to break in upon us. And so Marshall's aim at this momentary Thanksgiving was not to blind them to the reality and costliness of the work which still laid ahead. So we think of the historical context. Scotland and England, their union was merely the first step in a journey of 1,000 miles. Because we know a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good end, right? How many ministers do you know? Great beginning. And so if the call to obedience in the face of God's smiling providence is gratitude, then ingratitude is the great disruptor. And this is something that Marshall's going to push forward. Again, Marshall, as an ordinary person of his time, thought England was the new Israel and that her parliamentarians were the spiritual representatives of the people. And so there's a little rhetorical flourish that happens there. He uses his episcopal dedicatory at the very beginning of the book to use a form of superlative self-humiliation that was typical for that time to lower himself, but try to reach the men who were there. And then he had no problem doing that. And if you go through other sermons from that time, it's just the normal language of this day. But Marshall writes, this nation to which God has been merciful above all nations upon the earth. He sees this as the premier opportunity. God has blessed us greatly, and to whom much is given, much is required. He also reminds them that while this sermon is being preached, Europe is at war. If we remember, Germany was at war. There's the reality of the 30 Years' War and what's going on there. And so the metallic odor of blood shed by religious wars was wafted before their nostrils, as Marshall said this, when our neighbor nations round about us see such days, when Germany remains a field of blood, when their cities and towns are desolate, their wives ravished, their children killed, when many of them eat their dead carcasses and die for want of food, yea, when God's sword rides and circuit round about us, these great things are done for us, and hopes of greater, and which is most wonderful, all this done for the most unworthy and unthankful nation in all the world? He wasn't speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He was saying that England was both simultaneously most blessed and equally unthankful. And so she was blessed because God extended the rod of his mercy, but her lack of thankfulness held her out as a spider above the fire. It's not so much then to presume that Marshall listed the ways in which Germany suffered at the moment. He was warning Parliament that should they be indifferent about the mercy of God, these horrors were stepping at their doorstep. It was coming right there. And so the only thing separating them was the mercy of God, a mercy that could be withdrawn at any moment. You know, when you begin to think in that way, it changes how you view your moment. When you recognize the mercy of God as an unwarranted gift, it changes how you approach that. And so Marshall said that everything had to begin with the men themselves. He said that there were three points of application. First, they needed to deal with themselves as individuals. Secondly, they had to deal with their families. And thirdly, they had to deal with their kingdom. I want to continue to go on, but I want to make sure there aren't any questions or thoughts.
I think you should continue on before I take any more listener questions, because we have over a half hour left of the show, so continue.
Not a problem. So what does it look like to deal with yourself? So for Marshall, when he looked at the members of Parliament or the MPs, they weren't called simply to enact godly laws. That wasn't enough. You know, what is it when you create a law that you don't follow yourself? You become a hypocrite, right? We think of Jesus' strongest language against the Pharisees and the scribes, that they were hypocrites through and through. We think of the woes of Christ. It wasn't enough for them to reform England in a legislative or political sense. They, too, themselves needed to be godly. Without this heart devoted to God, there would be no hope for the people of God in England. As the leaders go, so goes the nation. That's kind of a basic concept that was going through that all. So according to Marshall, they were to be holy, that is, separated for their work, so that they would not be vassals of Satan in their labors. Now think about that. Think about the boldness and the audacity. You're standing in a room of nobles, standing in a room full of the leaders of the nation, and you have the boldness, spirit-wrought boldness, to stand before them and warn them not to be vassals of Satan in their labors. Again, we do something to learn from the courage of the preachers there and then. This is one of the joys of reading preachers beyond our era, beyond our moment, beyond our sound bites. So the first thing they needed to do was personal reformation. The second thing that was necessary then was familial reformation. This means that the parliamentary members were called to straighten out their homes. There was a calling for a purifying or reforming of the worship in their homes. The MPs were to root out various forms of idolatry that, quote, their families may be little congregations of saints with whom God may delight to dwell. You see, idolatry was not just simply a religious danger there and then. There was also this dynamic of a political consequence for idolatry. God is not unmoved by the sins of the nation in Marshall's eyes. And we've talked about that in part already. The choices of the land, beginning with its representatives, directed the course of the nation. And so the rooting out of idolatry in preaching became a tactful, roundabout way of dealing with the sin of England. Again, what was the thing that was crushing the churches and stifling so much of what the Puritans were? It was the effects and consequences of Archbishop William Laud in the 1630s reintroducing so much of the Roman Catholic papist practices in the churches. And so when he spoke about idolatry in preaching, and if you look at their sermons, idolatry in often times is a code work against the Laudianism or papalism of the day. So consequently, the members of Parliament were instructed to get rid of, to clean out, to root out all the ceremonial excesses and papal dress from their homes in order to rightly honor God and lead the nation in a way that would not result in its ruin. One of the things I love about this, and you'll see a bleed over in Marshall's work later in the Westminster Assembly, and we'll see this in the Larger Catechism, is that individualism was insufficient. The Westminster Larger Catechism expresses this in great language when it talks about the duty of superiors, an idea which is found in seed form in these words, in these warnings. And so I'll read that for you. If you're familiar with Westminster Larger Catechism, question 129, it says this: what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? That is, the heads of the home, to use this example, the fathers, what is required of you over your families? It's required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for and bless their inferiors. Again, when we say inferior, we're not talking in terms of an ontological inferiority, but in terms of ranks, like a general is above a private. To instruct, he goes on, counsel and admonish them, countenancing them, commending and rewarding such as do well, discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting, providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. In short, it's to lead well. So they had to, you know, it's a classic three-point sermon, deal with themselves, they had to deal with their families, and thereafter, they had to use Marshall's language here, such a parliament man had to set his sights to sweep the church and the kingdom. He had to clean it up. How do they sweep the kingdom? How do they sweep this domain? Marshall's call to action looked out among the various parish churches, and his assessment was simply that there was yet much work to be done. In fact, we forget so often that the Westminster Assembly did much to shape and transform the local parishes to help remove the pastors or priests who were unable to do their job well, who were just unqualified or unfaithful. And a lot of their work was given towards the examination, preparation, and promulgation of godly pastors and the examination thereof. Chan Van Dixhorn has a great book on this, the Reformation Heritage Books, called God's Ambassadors. Really commend that to you. So to go back to Parliament then, what was this sweeping work, what did it involve? So we talked about it involved the ordinary parish ministry throughout the kingdom. Marshall wrote that the roots of our evils is not taken away. And he says as well, he proceeded to make plain that there remained, quote, much rubbish to be carried away. Now, Chris, given your language, I don't think that that would be too far for you to agree that some pulpits today have a bit of rubbish in them. Is that fair?
Well, tragically, I would say most. I'm not making that accusation to specifically our Reformed brethren, and I'm not saying that horrific sermons don't exist among us, but when you talk about the grand scheme of things amongst the spectrum of evangelicalism, I would say the majority is, especially what I hear and see in prominent media.
Yeah, it's true. There is this disproportionality between media, or better said, the quality of videography and the quality of teaching. They don't always happen to be together. Some of the best teachers come in through audio cassette quality sound, and some of the most horrific preachers and pastors have the primetime spot. And so when Marshall is addressing the parliamentarians and say, gentlemen, it's time for you to do your job, he says, sweep the church and the kingdom. There is much work to be done, yet the ministry is not purged, yet the great cities and towns, many thousands of other places in the kingdom, want bread for their souls, and the portions of the Levites, honorable maintenance for them, who should do the work of the Lord in many places, are not yet provided. And then he goes to that comment, yet there remains much rubbish to be carried away, as yet the honor of the Lord of the Lord's day is not fully vindicated, as yet the Lord's temple is not builded, nor the scepter of Christ thoroughly set up. He's really trying to lay it thick on them. Gentlemen, recognize the weightiness of what lies before you. Not only is there rubbish, but there needs to be a purging. And he says, we are reminded, he says that the great cities and towns and many thousand other places in the kingdom want bread for their souls. What does that mean? Well, he's using the image of bread for the language of preaching. The bread of heaven, not just manna that was feeding Israel, but the word of God. But there are many pulpits that are lacking godly preachers, and our people are starving. And so we are reminded then of the original worship wars in England, where, you know, we think of the worship wars today. Can we have an electric guitar, or is it only acoustic? Do we have a full drum set or the little box that the guy sits on the corner and tap, tap, taps? You know, what is it that's acceptable? In England, there was in that day a worship war. Will we worship according to the ceremonial pomp of laud or the simplicity of preaching of God's word? And so Marshall, what he did by these words was laid in seed form. I'm arguing he laid in seed form what the goal and duration of a long parliament would ultimately be. So again, this long parliament was going to call the assembly. They're going to have a transformative effect on England and Scotland. And even today, in the assemblies, product, the Westminster Standards, they're still a blessing today, guiding churches all over the world. Marshall says that this present parliament is till all things be rightly established, both in church and common law. And so what was the chief method then of praising God in these moments? Remember, this was a Thanksgiving sermon. What was the method? Thoroughgoing reformation throughout the land. Marshall stood before the leaders of his day, unabashedly, unashamedly said, you have a job to do to make Christ king, to show his kingship. Christ is already king, but has his reign affected your heart? Has it affected your family's heart? Has it affected the church's heart? Where it is missing, where can we shape it? Where can we present it? Where can we celebrate it? Oh, that God would do such a work. So when I think about his words like that, that resonates in my heart as a preacher. You know, it resonates in my heart as a Christian, wishing and longing for a day where the name of Christ is elevated across the globe. And so this is what he's arguing for, a thoroughgoing reformation throughout the land. He said any goal short of that would be a demonstration of ingratitude. Again, the ingratitude concept. What's the opposite of thanksgiving? Ingratitude. If God does something, we have to praise him. If we don't praise him, we're ungrateful. If we're ungrateful, we will miss and these things will be taken. And so this ingratitude for the mercies, which he says that the house of God needs to be put in order. And so what did that include? Well, that includes the polity of the church. Marshall was seeing the abuse of that. And although he wasn't initially, from what I can tell, someone who said that the Presbyterianism is the cast me out, that's it, nothing else, there is the reality that what was going on through the Episcopal Church there and then was severe overreach. And so Marshall's work became influential. His work before Parliament and preaching was influential. His writing, and we haven't even touched some of his other writing. He wrote on infant baptism. He wrote against Jura Divino Episcopalianism with the work of other men, and he used a pseudonym called Smectimnus, which is very difficult to say. And he had many other sermons presented before Parliament. Not all of them are published. But here, he said very simply that the Reformation in view involved polity, involved Parliament, it involved pulpits, it involved the people, and it was to be published throughout the land.
Amen.
The temple of the Lord, or the church, was in shambles, but only Christ can fix her. And that was his hope. That's why I love him.
Well, praise God. I can see why. And we have Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina, very faithful listener to this program and also a very generous financial. He says, greetings, brothers. While researching Stephen Marshall, did you find any other little-known men of his era that we should know about?
Not yet. All the men who stood out were big hitters. So when Stephen Marshall, it's a great question, right? Because you begin to pull at the thread and see who's involved. In terms of preachers, not yet. So when he first preached before Parliament on November 17, 1640, he did it with Cornelius Burgess, who was another member of the Westminster Assembly. And then when he got to preach again, he worked alongside Jeremiah Burroughs, which is just fascinating. If you're familiar with the Banner of Truth, they have so many Jeremiah Burroughs works available, and they're certainly worth reading. And they are available online if you want to read the Old English versions too, which are always absolutely fun to manage through. But instead of finding rare characters, I found well-known characters and learn more about them. So specifically Jeremiah Burroughs, the very same day Marshall delivers the sermon that I've been going on and on about, he gave his own Thanksgiving sermon before Parliament, calling for praise exactly as Marshall had. He said that praise had to be offered by the men because of what God had done, that God's mercy alone had been taken up anew in England by their hands, and that it was up for grabs, and now they needed to do something about it, something that honored the Lord. And his optimism, which I think is different than Marshall, it's always important to see those little differences, his optimism comes across in this way. He says on that very same day to these same men, let not therefore our joy this day be darkened or checked with such kind of thoughts or expressions as these. The work is not yet done. What is done but may be undone again. The child is not yet born. It may be stifled in birth. But his hopefulness comes forward when he says, that which is begun will certainly go on. God hath begun a work that he will never leave, till he hath brought us to perfection.
Hallelujah.
Sure.
By the way, I have to really endorse another book, since you mentioned Jeremiah Burroughs. I can remember as a young Christian, my pastor at the time, Mike Gaidosh, strongly urging me to read The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs, which is published by Banner of Truth. And it had a profound impact on my thinking, my life, my heart. And I strongly urge you to purchase this. And I would recommend or request that you get it from cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, since they sponsor this program. We're going to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question for Angelo Valley before we run out of time, send it in immediately. Don't go away. We will be right back after these words from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's Word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the Word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of the ReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Satan is the father of lies and spin, and the mother of those lies is a government who has rejected God. We have especially been lied to these last 2 years, and the COVID panic has been one of the central mechanisms that our government has used to lie to us and grab more power. Because Christians have not been reading their Bibles, we are susceptible to lies and are weak in our ability to fight these lies. God has given us His Word to fight Satan and his lies, and we need to recover all of God's Word, its serrated edge and all. Mark your calendars for October 6th through 8th as we fight, laugh, and feast to the glory of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. You'll be enlightened, edified, encouraged, and challenged by 10 speakers on the theme Lies, Propaganda, Storytelling, and the Serrated Edge, covering various topics that address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Speakers include Pastor Doug Wilson of Christ Church of Moscow, Idaho, and the whole gang at the Cross Politics Show and Podcast. For details, visit FLFnetwork.com. That's F for Fight, L for Laugh, F for Feast, Network.com. See you there October 6th through 8th in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Welcome back. Just want to give a quick reminder to all men in ministry leadership, if you want to attend my free pastor's luncheon featuring Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is in Perry County. Please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put a pastor's luncheon in the subject line. It's absolutely free of charge. And also, don't forget that if you want to help us by blessing yourself with a beautiful piece of jewelry, which you could do at the same time, bless us and yourself, or someone that you love whom you're giving the jewelry to as a gift, go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com, and either purchase a piece of jewelry that they already have in stock, which you could view on their website, or customize a piece of jewelry, whether it's an engagement ring, whether it is a pendant made from your church or parachurch ministry logo, or any other kind of customized jewelry, for a purchase of $100 or more, when you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, all of the profits, 100% of the profits, go directly to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's royaldiadem.com. We're now back with Angelo Valley. And Angelo, I would like you to have a few minutes of uninterrupted time to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about this important event in history featuring Stephen Marshall.
I think one of the most important things that we can draw when we consider Stephen Marshall's Thanksgiving sermon is that this call to Thanksgiving, when we consider God's mercies, His particular mercies towards us, really do cause us to pause and say thank you. I know that sounds almost simplistic, right? Too simplistic, almost even childish. But one of the great horrors that we can experience with people is when we give ourselves over to them in love and sacrifice and time and effort, and there's no appreciation and gratitude. And so as Christians, one of the things we really want to do is have our lives demonstrate our gratitude for what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to recognize His mercies and His love and His consistent care for us, not only His generic providence, but His special providences towards us, and to really structure our lives in a manner of gratitude and revisit that question. How can I as an individual demonstrate my gratitude for what God has done? How can I as a father or a husband, or if you're a wife or a mother or a son or a daughter or grandparent, wherever you are found today, single, married, wherever, how can I frame my circle in a way that honors Christ? And then beyond that, in the spheres of influence where God has placed me, how can I demonstrate gratitude for what He's done with my coworkers, or with my distant relatives, or with other people in the community with whom I regularly encounter? How can I display gratitude for the work of Christ and his mercy where he's placed me? I think once we begin to assess ourselves under those broader questions that Marshall is taking up in his day and applying to his unique particular context, we find that it's as timeless as the necessity of loving God.
Praise God. We have an anonymous listener, and he says, I wonder if you share with Marshall his burden to purify the church from the remnants of Romish heresy. One of the things that saddens me greatly in this day and age, and I have heard the host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Chris Arnzen, state this as well, is that far too many churches who claim to believe in the historical gospel of the Reformation, which we believe to be the Reformation of, I'm sorry, which we believe to be the gospel of the scripture, are compromising on the very gospel in order to be more ecumenical with Roman Catholics. I just, for the life of me, cannot understand how we think that is loving when we are helping people to remain in their deception and believing in a damning and false gospel, no less damning than the gospel of the Judaizers that the Apostle Paul said was no gospel at all. What are your thoughts on this?
I'm not sympathetic with Rome. You know, my background, my family's background is Roman Catholic. I'm Puerto Rican. I was born and raised in Brooklyn. And just to make it even practical, when my grandmother died, you know, one of the things my family wanted to do was to consider me, you know, doing the service with a priest and doing the funeral. And I said I could not do that. I can't do that in good conscience because we're preaching two very different messages, two entirely different gospels. And by their kindness, they allowed me to do the service myself. So that's just an immediate practical example of what I can do. No, there's no room for that. We can't pretend for the sake of public acceptance and niceties. We deceive ourselves. We deceive their congregation. We deceive the community. We need to stand firmly and accept where the chips lie. If people don't like us, that's not the most important thing. We have to be faithful, and that's really hard because we want to be liked. Nobody wants to be hated. But even more than that, we want to be faithful.
Amen. I have a long-time, very good friend who is a Roman Catholic journalist, and he always gets upset when I point out to him that the Gospel of Rome, the official dogmatized Gospel of Rome at Trent, which is still their gospel today, no matter how the liberal pope may have made people think it's different or whatever. He gets so hurt and offended when I say it's a false gospel, it's a damning gospel, and I cannot call you my brother, even though I love him as a friend. And even though I think that in an earthly sense, he may have been and may be a far superior individual than I am in regard to being a better spouse to his wife than I was, to my late wife, to being a better child to his parents, a better father to his children. Well, I don't have any children, but a better father to many evangelicals' children. A better father than many evangelical parents, I mean. A better citizen, a better friend. Those aren't the things that are going to get you to heaven. It's being covered with the blood of Christ and having his righteousness attributed to us and imputed to us. But I told him it is far better to hurt the feelings of a temporary heart than to be dismissive and have apathy over the never-dying soul of a friend. But we are out of time, and I want to make sure that our listeners have your contact information. Once again, the website for the Christ Reformed Church of Alexandria, Pennsylvania is crcalexandria.org, crcalexandria.org. I want to thank you once again, Pastor Angelo, for doing such a superb job on the show. I look forward to you returning as a guest. I also look forward to seeing you again face-to-face at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon on September 22nd.
I'm looking forward to it.
Amen. Well, thank you, everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.